I'm going to ask if I can have a little grace to take my coat off this morning. It does feel a little warm here on the platform, but the other reason is because the coat is more expensive than the shirt is, and I'd rather not have the tar and feathers stick to the coat. I can replace the shirt less expensively. It may be that kind of a morning, because what we're going to be looking at here has perhaps something that you're not expecting. We've titled the message Christ Community. I think there's a church in our community that's called Christ Community Church, but we're not referring to that church. We're talking about the family of God. That's the Christ Community. And our theme is that Christ is in control of our community witness. You say, what's all this have to do with witness? Well, it has everything to do with witness, because this passage that starts with an address to wives and then goes to husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, this is not about how to have a happy home. This is not a passage that's the purpose of which is to deal with how to have a happy home. Now, if you follow what's in this passage, your home will be a lot happier. That's true. But that's the application. The point of this is spiritual. And the point is between you and your Lord. This is a spiritual passage about your personal spiritual life. And whether anything changes afterward or not is secondary. Yes, it's secondary. This is a passage that addresses particular groups of people and how they relate to others. And we're talking about Christ being the focus of our lives. Christ is the one upon whom our eyes are set. If you go back to the very beginning of this chapter, that's how it starts. That we are to fix our eyes on things above, not on things of the earth. And our family units, and they are important. I don't want you to misunderstand that. I just want you to understand what this passage is about. Our family units are important. There's no denying that. You can go all through the New Testament as well as the Old and see emphasis on this. But what I want you to see this morning is to whom each verse is addressed and what it has to do with you. Christ is in control of our community witness. How you relate with other people in your domestic unit. I hear that or read that word a lot or phrase a lot in various books, etc. How you relate to other members in your domestic unit, whatever that unit may be, is going to be observed by other people. You know, you've probably heard the statement that you are the only message that many people will ever read. Well, there's at least a kernel of truth to that. Many people are going to look at you and how you interact with other Christians and with others in your family, and they'll decide, is that really what Christ is all about? So yes, it does have to do with your testimony, your witness to others. And it is true that many of us do not know what goes on, what's said, what's done behind the doors and the windows of your house. But how you relate to others within the house is going to come out at one point or another. And so that's the testimony you have. And the central issue is your relationship, yours, not your spouse's, not your mom and dad, not your parents, your responsibility and relationship with Christ. So let's take a look at our domestic community. This is verses 18 through 21 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The King James says your own husbands, and I think that is a, if anything, a better translation. The word own is in the original text. And so one of the things we want to point out, we could stay on this one verse all morning, but one of the things we want to point out is this verse does not say, wives, be subject to everybody else's husband, or wives, be subject to men in general, or wives, be subject to the males in the office, or wherever it may be. This is a particular verse addressed to wives, not to women in general, but to those who have husbands. So, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You know, before I go any further, I need to get back to that scripture reading. What was the word that occurred more than any other in this passage? Anybody pick it up? I'm sorry, I can't hear you, John. Be? Okay, yeah, I was looking for a little more prominent word than be. But yes, you could be right. That may be there more than any other. Any other? No, I can guarantee that's not the most common word. L-O-R-D, yes, Lord. And what you're going to discover in a few minutes is you don't even know how many times Lord is used in this passage. It doesn't matter what translation, I don't think, anyway. Certainly it's the same King James and this New American Standard. But Lord is the most common word. And notice what this very first verse of the section says, as is fitting in the Lord. You do this because you're doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it to please your husband. Now, Sheila conveys to me some things that come through Facebook and other media, testimonies of wives who have done this. We'll get to the doing in a second. And it has changed their husbands. But that's not the basis on which you do it. You're not doing this to change your husband. You're doing it to please the Lord. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? This is the spiritual emphasis here. This is between you and the Lord, not between you and your husband, or your children, or your father-in-law, or your mother-in-law, or whoever. It's between you and the Lord. You're doing this to please Christ Jesus, your Lord. What does it mean to be subject? Well, it's a term that means to take the subordinate role. To take the subordinate role. I've spoken to this on a number of occasions here at Grace. It is, in a sense, a military term. Just like a soldier may have a subordinate rank to another soldier or to an officer or something. It doesn't mean that they're a better person than you are. It doesn't mean that they're smarter than you are. My dad was a sergeant and my son was a sergeant. And either of them were smarter than a lot of the officers that they had. But the point is they were subordinate to a lieutenant or a captain or whoever it might be. And among the officers, there are a variety of ranks. And it simply means that you take the subordinate role between the two of you. You don't try to be the boss. You are, of course, but at least I've discovered that in many cases. But the point is, you don't try to be the person who's first rank. You're not trying to be the field marshal or the general or something. All right. So, wives, be subject to your own husbands, because to do so pleases the Lord. Pleases the Lord. The thing I love about these statements is there's nothing hard to understand here. They're pretty straightforward. We come now to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I see you looking at each other. Any bitter husbands here? Well, you can be. You can end up being bitter against your wives. I'll come back to that in a second. But of course, this is love your wives. And it's not love somebody else's wife. It's not love your secretary or somebody. You love your wife. And this is our word agape, to seek the best for the one loved. To seek the best for your wife. And to do so at sacrifice. And I believe that it's going to require a sacrifice on the part of every husband. Now, I won't speak for other husbands in the room, but I'll speak for this one. And sacrificing my personal pleasures is an unnatural approach to life. It's a supernatural approach to life. I need supernatural ability to do that. You know, otherwise, everything would be about Rick all the time. And so you need to sacrificially love your wife. Now, this is the word agape. God uses it in a number of ways in the Bible. For example, John 3:16, you all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he does. And yet, Jesus said to his disciples that he loved them in a special way. Now, didn't he love everybody? Yes, he did. He's God. But he had a special love for his disciples. And then for one, if you go to John's Gospel, reference is made to that disciple whom Jesus loved. That disciple whom... Didn't he love all his disciples? Indeed he did. But he had a close relationship with John. Now, there are... I haven't counted heads, but many women in the room today. And your sisters in Christ. Do I love you? Do I agape you? I do. But there's one woman in this room that I love more than I love you. She's my wife, and I love her more than any other person in the world. We were talking at the break time earlier. One of the truths is she knows me better than any person in the world. Even if my parents were still alive, she knows me better than they do. They only lived with me for 18 years. She's lived with me for 48. Who do you think has the better knowledge of who I am and what I'm like? And of course, the Lord knows me better than even Sheila. But my point here, because I'm drifting from the point here is that husbands are to love their own wives. And that means sacrifice. You'll have to give up some things in order to seek the best for the wife that God has given you. By the way, don't husbands, I'm going a bit beyond this verse. Don't forget, she's God's gift to you. She's the one that God gave to you. So cherish her. I'm stretching this back to Ephesians chapter 5. I commend that to your reading also. But husbands, love your wives. And love them even as Christ loved his church. And do not be embittered against them. Guys, do you have a nagging wife? No, of course you don't. There are no nagging wives in this room. But my point is, nagging or, you know, any number of things, just irritating things that she does. You can end up embittered against your wife. Stop it. Don't do it. Be not embittered against them. And when, because I'm going to tell you, even for your own good, again, this is not strictly in the verse, but I'll tell you for your own good, you become embittered with your wife and you're going to start looking around at other women. Stop it. You will burn yourself to death if you do that. So, here it is. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's what the Lord wants. Husbands, love your own wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I want to deal first of all with the in all things. We've already dealt with this earlier in the book of Colossians in another context. There is a caveat here with regard to being obedient to others. And that caveat is your first obligation, your first loyalty is to Christ. So if someone, the government, yes, even parents, ask you or demand that you do something that is contrary to the Word of God, then your first loyalty is to Christ. But I'm going to say this just in case some young person has the attitude, that means I can do anything I think is... No. You better have chapter and verse if you want to disobey your parents. Now I'm talking to... You understand. We're talking to legally minor children who are still at home. All right. I have three children. I'm speaking biologically now. I've adopted a bunch of children in this church family over the years, but I'm talking about my legal children. They're always going to be my kids. When Sheila and I are talking about them, we refer to them as the kids. But they're all grown up with their own families, children, wives, children, etc. And so the point is, they haven't been kids in this sense for years and years. How old's Mary going to be? Or is she? 48, 9? No, not quite. All right, well, anyway. 46. Oh, pardon me. I'm 2 or 3 years off. Okay, 46. That's not a kid anymore, all right? But my point is, this verse is talking about children in the home. You know, you don't have to extend this beyond this, but he says, children, be obedient to your parents. And do you know what obedient means? I think I know what it means. It means do what you're told. Be obedient to your parents in all things. Why? Because you won't get a beating? Well, probably you won't, but... Be obedient to your parents because the cops will come and drag you out. No. Be obedient to your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The command to wives is so that you'll please the Lord. The command to husbands is given so that, even though it's not stated here, it will please your Lord Christ for you to love your wife. Children are to be obedient because it's well-pleasing, extra well-pleasing to the Lord. You do it for the Lord's sake, not because things will go easier on you. They will, but not for that reason, not for any social reason. This is between you and the Lord. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is for you. Child, young person. It's between you and the Lord. Do it for the Lord's sake. And then fathers. And here I honestly like the King James better. I'm going to read it here and then try to remember the King James. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. The King James says, do not provoke your children. That they may not, I forget the last word, Discouraged, thank you. Even the word discouraged is too mild here, but we'll explain in a second. Fathers have a special obligation to their children, and that is that they not provoke them. I heard that word a lot when I was growing up. I don't know if it was because my mom and dad had a child that was provoking. I don't know who that would be. It was only me and my sister. And so I don't know who the provoking child might have been, but I heard the word provoke quite a bit. And it means just what it sounds like, to irritate. This says exasperate. Well, it does, but I'm not sure even our English word exasperate works as well as the English word provoke. Do you know what provoking is like? It's when there's a hornet's nest and you beat it with a stick. That's provoking the hornets, you know. So don't provoke your children, guys, fathers. And the reason is, again, it's implied but not stated here, this pleases the Lord when you don't provoke your children. It will please the Lord. He doesn't provoke you, does he? Your heavenly Father, I mean. He doesn't provoke you. And he doesn't crush your spirit. And that's what that last phrase, that they may not lose heart, or however it's rendered, it means to crush the spirit, to cause them to give up. And fathers do that sometimes. And it's wrong. And here's the verse that says so. Now, again, the children here are the children at home, and would usually be of legally minor age. But the point is, don't do this. Dads in particular, moms too, but dads especially, have this responsibility. Do not break your children's spirits. And you can do that. Because in certain situations, a child will say, I might as well give up. Nothing I do ever pleases him or her, as the case may be. And so don't do that. Encourage them. Elsewhere, the scripture says, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, warn them, that's admonition, but nurture them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, here's the domestic community. Wives and husbands, children and parents, fathers and their children as well. We have a responsibility, and it's a testimony to the world around us. It will be. I know, you know, to use a phrase my Louisiana friends used to use, I didn't just fall off the turnip truck when I came to Grace Bible Church. I know that you're on your best behavior when you show up here on Sunday morning. And what happens out in the car afterwards, I don't know. What happens when you get home, I don't know. And that's the reason this is about between you and the Lord, because he does know. He does know. And we're going to discover that there's going to be a reckoning one day. A few more verses here. And we'll discover that. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. All right. Your testimony from your family unit, if you will. How about the public forum? Because that's where we're moving now. And this is a place where the New American Standard really excels in its translation. Beginning at verse 22, slaves. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers and teachers or picked up a book and they leap to a employer-employee relationship. The people that are addressed here, and you're going to miss the whole point if you miss what this is saying. Slaves are not employees. Now, I know you may work for someone that treats you like a slave, okay. But again, we're kind of joking and we're leaping to the application. The people that are being addressed here are Christians who are slaves, legally and domestically. They have no rights whatsoever. They are slaves. And by the way, and we've read through this text already, so I'll just go ahead and make this point right now. If the purpose of the church and of the Christian community was to eradicate slavery or to foment a slave rebellion or something on this order, here would be the right place to say it. Slaves, rise up against your owners, toss off your chains, let's get all the... You say, well, preacher, you mean you think slavery is a good thing? No, I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that was the situation 2,000 years ago. The Romans were terrified of a slave revolt. That's why when Spartacus led a slave revolt, and that would have been over a century before this letter was written, when he led a slave revolt, they put it down savagely because they were terrified. Do you know why they were terrified? Because of the population of Italy, what today we call Italy, at least 60% of the people there were slaves. They seriously outnumbered the free people. And so if they ever got the idea in mind that they could walk off the plantation, as we would say, things would be very bad for the masters. All right. So, if that's what we are here to do, here would be the great place to say it. But do you know what's said? And I want you to notice that four verses in a book of four chapters are devoted to the address to the slaves. And instead of saying, let's get rid of slavery, let's do it politically or by revolution or something, here's what he says. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Why do you do this? Because you fear the master? No. Because things will go better for you if you do this? No, they may, or they may not. But you do it because it pleases the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now, can I sum this up for you, this address to slaves? Be the best slave anyone ever saw, because you're doing it for the Lord. The word Lord is used four times here in four verses, twice in verse 24. Now, here's something else. It's used much more often than that. The word translated masters is also, in the Greek, the word Lord. So why didn't they say that? Well, I think because two reasons. One is the context. In all things, obey those who are your lords on earth, your masters on earth. The context, it's slaves and masters. That's the issue here. And the second reason is it would quickly become difficult to keep the Lord Jesus Christ and the earthly lords, masters, separated if you use the same word. So both the King James, the New American Standard, I think they do the right thing, rendering this masters. That's what's meant. But my point here is just simply this. They lived in a slave society, and until, I don't know, 200 years or so ago, not quite that yet, I guess, we had slavery in this country. Our slavery was based on a racial distinction. Their slavery was, you may have wondered, how did the Romans get all these slaves? Well, they were captives. They were war captives that were sold into slavery. Some have suspected, you know, just going by what information we have, when Julius Caesar conquered Western Europe for Rome, that he sold 1 million persons into slavery. He got rich. They had so many captives, and you understand, these are people that today we would call the French, the Germans, the Dutch, the Belgians, the Brits. It didn't matter to them. They were war captives, and they had a monetary value. They had so many that after one campaign, every soldier in the Roman army got a captive to sell as a slave, make some money. And so that's what slavery was all about then, was what it was all about in this country as well. It was an issue of money. And Paul doesn't say, get rid of your chains. He says, be the best slave you can possibly be, because it's a testimony for Christ. Christ changed you from a sulky, sullen slave. And I would sympathize with sulky, sullen slaves. If Rick was a slave, I mean, in this sense anyway, he'd be pretty sulky and sullen too. But you come to Christ, he changes you. And we want everybody to see that change. And so, does this have an application to your employment and other issues? Yeah, I think you can rightly make some applications, but understand the situation here. The people that he's addressing have no rights. Their masters have the power of life and death over them, and they can buy and sell them just like you would buy and sell clothing or a dog or anything else. So just keep that in mind when you look at this passage. And look what they are being asked to do. And by the way, not all masters are going to respond, "Ooh, I'm so happy that you've become a Christian." It may be the opposite. But it doesn't matter. You're doing this for the Lord's sake. It's a spiritual issue between you and the Lord. Finally, what about these masters, these lords, these sovereigns over their slaves? Masters, verse 1 of chapter 4, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Now, if the gospel was all about setting the captives free, I'm talking about domestic. I'm not talking about spiritual here. I'm talking about the social and political situation. If it was all about that, this verse would read, masters, set all your slaves free. Isn't that what you ought to do? Isn't that what you should do? Am I suggesting that we ought to reinstitute slavery? No, I'm not. But I am trying to point out to you that here is where it ought to be said if that's what our purpose is. Our purpose is not to change the world. That's Jesus' purpose, and that's what he's going to do when he returns. But our purpose is Christ and the gospel. And so he says to the masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Knowing that you too have a Lord. Let me read this from the original. Lords, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a Lord, a sovereign in heaven. The implication is you're going to answer to him someday. So be aware of that. And be just and fair to your slaves. Masters had no legal obligation to be just and fair. They could be unjust and unfair all the livelong day. But in Christ, grant to them that same. Treat them the way you would want to be treated if you were in their sandals. That's what he's telling the masters here. And by the way, I think that this is what broke slavery in the Roman Empire. Ultimately, so many people became Christians and you didn't have slaves anymore. It broke slavery. It broke it in this country too. And so our point here is just simply do what God tells you to do. It's a spiritual issue more than political or social or any other way. Do what God tells us to do. And Christ and the gospel are what this is all about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in the Word together this morning. We ask, Father, that the Word of God will change our lives so that Christ will be magnified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I need Andrew and Sheila once again to help us with 394, I surrender all. Can you surrender all like a slave surrenders all? Let's see.